First, I just want to start off by saying that I am very nervous to do this. This is not something that I do all the time. This is not usually, not me. But I want to just give you a little bit of, preliminary to kind of get me to relax a little bit, because I'm a verbal processor, so I'm nervous. So if I talk a little bit, then I'll be fine. So I guess I'll give you a little bit of background. When I was asked if I could come here, my first reaction was oh my goodness, no, this is the most crazy time of my life ever. And then if I would have known how long the scripture was, I definitely would have been no. But at the end of the day, I knew that I couldn't say no, because your church is amazing. Your church, so many of you are maybe I don't know all of your names, but I know a lot of your faces, and God has blessed me through you over the years, and just your church in general, I can't even explain how much of a blessing your church is to our family. By far, your church is the biggest supporter we've had. I feel like, anytime that Aaron has come and I haven't been able to come, I've wanted to come. You guys are really, you are the definition for our family of the church who does what they're supposed to do for your missionaries. So thank you. And I praise the Lord for you. Okay, the second thing I want to tell you is the first conversation I had with Bonnie, I was oh my goodness, what do you want me to do? Are you serious? You have Bible teachers, Michelle, Bonnie, you guys should be the ones teaching the Bible. So I just want to be honest, and I want to also, I find this to be very freeing to me, to be honest in this way, and tell you the gifts and talents that I believe God has given me to be faithful to. I believe every woman should be able to teach the Bible to the best of their ability, and you should definitely study God's Word and be able to be a Bible teacher. And by the grace of God, that's what I'm prepared to do for you. But in general, what I believe the role that God has given me in the kingdom is to teach people the love of God when it's maybe their first exposure to the gospel. Maybe they have never met a Christian before. I feel like God has uniquely equipped me for that. Jan was mentioning languages that I can speak, and it's by God's grace and privilege in my life. You hear of missionaries that get to go and live in different places, and it is a privilege, but God allowed us to learn Spanish and then move to Morocco with a team of South Americans. These were our equal teammates. So our downtime, we spent playing games in Spanish. So the Lord allowed Spanish to be a language that is extremely dear to my heart. When we suffered hard times, my Peruvian friends were the ones holding my hand, and I was receiving God's wisdom in a language that is now very close to my heart language. And then I still, Jan said, my nonprofit is still ongoing in Morocco, so I still use my Arabic almost daily. And now I'm learning more of a different Middle Eastern dialect of Arabic, because once you learn one dialect, you can kind of go into another one fairly easily. But all that to say, I train other missionary women. I encourage other missionaries. I am teaching about how do I talk to my neighbor who's never come to church before? That's my thing. My thing is teaching sharing I'll get a little bit more in depth with this. I guess I should share this first. I think this is where God really taught me who I am and set me free to be who He wanted me to be. In Morocco, a lot of the women missionaries were very, very shy and very much frankly, I called them Jesus whisperers. They were there, but they didn't want to get in trouble. They didn't want to have any persecution. And when I first went there, I was yeah, I'm right there with you. Who wants persecution? Who wants to have your all kinds of craziness that we went through? Who would want that? So at first, I was yeah, you're right. Okay, don't do this, don't do that. Okay, I'll do it. But then there is the book of Acts, and you just can't read the book of Acts and then just be quiet about who Jesus is. So, that is what I feel like is my unique role in God's kingdom, whether it's people first exposure to the gospel or preparing you to share with your lost friends and family, and yeah, and obviously that kind of stuff is also has a very important role in the kingdom. That being said, in Morocco, I never had a church anywhere near this size. We have a church of like 5, 10, you know, in different cities. And so there's never an opportunity to speak to a lot of women. And also, most of the people who are Christians in Morocco are men, because it takes a really special kind of woman to seek out the truth and be that bold as to change her faith that will bring that kind of shame to herself and to her family. So God did give me the privilege of discipling some really, truly amazing women who have challenged me in my life and really just helped me and encouraged me on to, in the race. So moving to Germany, definitely had a bit more opportunity, but again, like the whole church, all the women were like, you know, the first three rows over here, that was us. So this kind of opportunity is not something that was ever something that I needed to do. And so you'll notice when my way of teaching is more like as if we're sitting in a living room and I'm like, hey, this is this and that. I love it listening to women that can exposit the scriptures very well. I love verse by verse teaching. I learn a lot that way, but I'm gonna be honest, like I'm not trained in that way. We're moms, we only have so much time, we can only learn so much, right? So you can imagine learning a language is not so simple. I would love the opportunity, and I'm looking forward to opportunity now that I'm serving in my heart language to learn better how to do that. But I think it's always better to, like, maybe you had an expectation it was gonna be like this, so let me just put it there like it should be for you. So now we'll get started on the scripture that Jan so graciously read for us. But I had to make sure I express my gratitude for you before I said anything. So, we are talking about being set free, and I'm like sweating like crazy, so afterwards, like, don't come too close to me. Yeah, it might not be good for you. Set free. I'm going to, like, title this little session that we're going to do here, Set Free from Sin in the Person of Christ. So, I want to first introduce myself to you by way of testimony, and this is me. I'm going to share it in little spurts here, but I didn't become a Christian until I was 17, and the situation that God had put me in, where I knew he was starting to do something in my life, my family is not Christians, and one night, I had gone out with my friends to a party, everyone's kind of doing their own thing, you know, teenage party, I'm 17, I go home, and I'm a little freaked out by some of the sin in the lives of my friends around me. I know that I'm also obviously sinning, but I didn't really have any rules, so I couldn't necessarily call myself a rebellious teenager. I was allowed to do whatever I wanted, but I knew, like, something is really bad wrong here. And in my conscience, I knew this is scary. Like, this is not just like I'm being a bad girl. This is, like, scary. And I remember laying in my bed, and I was in an altered state, we'll say that, but I look up at the ceiling and I'm like, so God, if you're there, I want to know you. I remember saying that, like, okay, that's kind of strange, but I remember it so clear, like, if you're there, God, I want to know you. And I remember kind of being like, okay, maybe I'm talking to the wall, but deep down I knew, like, I'm not talking to the wall, there's God there. And it was almost like in myself, my 17-year-old self was like, I want to know you, so reveal yourself to me, like, show me. You know, my habits were very deep. My family was really broken. I mean, it was a very desperate situation, this moment that I'm crying. And in a sense, I'm crying like, God, deliver me from myself, from this situation. So, you know, I don't remember after that if I tried to follow the rules or if I tried to be good. I mean, I imagine I was afraid, so I imagine I had some idea, what can I do to fix this problem? I know that something needs to change. I don't really know what that is. So if I can just read, like, sort of like what I kind of get the main idea, that the place for a Christian growth, for experiencing real internal freedom, is the place we need to start when we come to Christ, and that is the repentance of sin, like acknowledging sin. I need to be set free, not from my circumstances or from someone else who is at fault, but from the sin that controls me. And I think it's so easy to blame
all kinds of circumstances and all kinds of other people. I was listening to a sermon from Tim Keller talking about this, and you know, he was saying all people sort of think all people are good unless they were abused. And then there's all these like excuses for it, and it's like, well, who hasn't been abused in some way? I mean, it's like we all have this, you know, a sin problem, no matter what happened in our life, no matter if we had like this picture perfect childhood as far as we can remember, like we all have a sin problem. So, you know, understanding that everything in me wants to fight for self-preservation and not to admit that I'm the one with the problem, God is so good through these scriptures, through his law, by showing us our sinfulness, our helplessness, and that through this law, through experience, which will lead us to our only hope, which is obviously Christ. So the first point, I'm not good at making like outlines and everything either. So this is the first idea, we'll say. This is like how God reveals this to us through the law. So if you're taking notes, like it's going to be like, oh, Jillian's stuff is all scattered all over the place. Sorry. So, but through the law is how he helps us to recognize our greatest problem, which is our sin. God gave us the law not to make us good, but to show us that we cannot be good, to show us sin in us. And for this point, I have to be like very honest. And this is something that I also know that God touches me with this Holy Spirit and tells me I'm the one who has to say this stuff. Sometimes I hate it because I feel uncomfortable. And I will admit also, I have culture shock being around you all. I have culture shock being around a room full of so many Christians. It's not you're from the South, I'm from the North. This is a room full of mature, many of you very mature Christians. Like I'm usually the most mature Christian in the room, and I was a Christian for 3 years when I went to the mission field. So, you know, I mean, yeah, so this is a cultural difference for me. But I want to preface that to say I'm not trying to be offensive when I say this, and I'm not trying, I am 100% American, okay? I am. Passport, got the passport in my bag to prove it. But when I saw the title of what we're going to talk about, I was like, oh, freedom. Oh, to me, I recognize this to be a great American idol that we have. And it was really sort of challenging the name of the, you know, this is what we're going to talk about, being set free. I have heard just in the 4 months that I have lived in America, all the ways that politics or the situation or the whatever is attacking our freedoms. Nothing can attack my freedom. I don't know what you're talking about. I find it sometimes really hard to relate to my sisters because sometimes I feel that the Americans are so tied up in this particular idol that is so precious to them. I watch Christians live under a Muslim king, a victorious Christian life. I'm going to follow them. I'm going to follow their path because that helps me to know what freedom really is. So the first question, I guess, to ponder as we study God's word about this is like, free? What does it mean to be set free? We might think it means to be free to do whatever we want. We definitely saw that in 2020 in America, right? Like that got ugly. Freedom to do whatever we want. I think there's the big picture of that, and we can look at a lot of other people, but we want that ourselves too. I want to do whatever I want. I don't want people to tell me what to do. You know, come on, we all have that, right? So, but God tells us that real freedom is the ability to live according to my purpose and be totally fulfilled. It's sin that keeps me from that freedom. So I'm going to read these two verses here. What then shall we say? The law is sin, by no means. Yet if I had, sorry, I have to close one eye to see without seeing double here when I get tired. By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would have not known sin. For I would have not known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. Okay, so this sin, covetousness, oh my goodness, now I go and delete my, no, we're good, okay, that would have been bad. I would have been like, okay, ladies, good night. So, but it's all, sorry, we have to stay up a little bit longer. It's here. So covetousness. Oh, this one is like the one that hurts, right? Because we just can't like escape it. Like we look at the commandments, we go through them. We can like read them and feel like, okay, yeah, pretty good. Okay, no other God but God? Yes, okay. No graven images? Yeah, we can work on that. Okay. You know, don't take the Lord's name in vain. I mean, there's some people that have a little issue with that, but my goodness, we can handle it, you know. Don't kill. I mean, come on, most of us are not looking to go get rid of somebody. You know, so we kind of start thinking, okay, and then you get to don't lie. It's like, okay, yeah, but everybody lies, you know. But then when you actually think of this sin of covetousness, oh, why is this one so, why do you think Paul used this one? Because he was a Pharisee, you know, he was like this perfect, you know, he knows what it's like to walk the walk and look in a certain way, but who knows what's going on inside. Covetousness is the one that we do in silence. It's what we do in our private time or in our private thoughts. And this is where, again, I just can't do this without being totally like honest and like saying this stuff, because it's like I could sit up here and be like, well, okay, this is what covetousness, I want that lady's big house or whatever. Like, no, but let's get real about it. We're like, why do I have to be sick? Why do I have to have this chronic illness? Like, this makes me mad. Like, I don't want that. I want to have perfect health. Why does my husband have to have this anger problem that I'm dealing with? Why can't I have that dream house that I wanted since I was a little girl? Why don't we have jobs that can provide that? Or then how about a little bit closer? Like, why do I have to have cellulite? Come on. I mean, why do I have to have that? Why do I have to have wrinkles on my face? Or all the things that we just start, like, thinking about, and that takes our time, right? Like we're looking at ourselves like, oh, you know, I want this or I don't want that, or why are my clothes like this? It just goes on and on and on and on. And when I was saying these things, you have your list of all the things that you're thinking about, that you spend your time, how we covet things all the time. All the time. Oh, it's just, we're just not happy with what God gave us. And this doesn't matter. You know, people sometimes are like, oh, you lived in, what am I doing something? Oh, okay. People sometimes say to me like, oh, you lived where there's a lot of poor people. And they somehow start to like assume that people that live on a lower economic level don't have this sin of covetousness, that they're just sitting there. Like, no, it's the same. I think this is like so clear. It's just, this is what God gives us to let us know we just can't get there. We can't arrive. It doesn't matter if you have it or you don't have it. There's always something to covet. There always is something to covet. So, yeah. I'm not happy with, and I listed some things here, but I listed some things very clearly. So you're jealous. You're envious, or I'll make it more personal. I'm jealous. I'm envious. I am bitter. And I spent a lot of time on the other side of the world imagining what your lives were like and being jealous and being like, oh, they don't have to deal with this. Or they get to go to Target. I mean, come on. I want to go to Target. I want to accidentally spend too much money that I heard about on a YouTube video that I've, you know, whatever. I mean, I remember watching like YouTube videos of somebody going like, oh, look at what I spent in Target, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, I wish I could do that at least once, you know. Like, I'm just saying, like, I had those experiences. I'm jealous. I'm envious. And then what about when your marriage is like struggling? And then as somebody else's husband's over there like, oh, my wife is amazing. And, you know, then you're struggling and you get bitter. Like, why am I in this situation? All these ways that we covet. And I think it's really amazing that that's the one that, you know, Paul like really focuses on there. And maybe because so many sins are wrapped up in that, you know, so much fear, the fear of not measuring up, all of these things. So I try not to. Okay, hold on. I'm jealous. I'm envious. I'm bitter, and I try not to be because I hate the way it makes me feel. But I can't stop. I mean, we all can relate to that, right? You know what you're doing is wrong. Like, your kid comes in and, like, does the thing that just, like, is your trigger or whatever, and you're, like, right there again. You're like, why? Why do I do this? And then you sit by yourself and you're like, why? What's wrong with me? Why can't I stop doing this? It's almost like when we're Christian women trying to live out our Christian life, we've got, like, the whole Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde thing going on. Like, we just cannot get rid of that Hyde, like, go away. Like, I heard that the author was a Presbyterian Christian, that he did get his idea from this passage of Scripture. And he chose the name Hyde because it's a combination of the word hideous and then obviously the word hidden, like to hide. That's where he wanted, why he named him Mr. Hyde. So, you know, I think we're all facing that. We're all battling that in our hearts. So the law, it penetrates our hearts and convicts us. And that's what we see in verse 9. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. So I would have not known I was sinning if the law had not made me aware of it. The law stops me from casting blame on someone else. I mean, this is, like, so crucial to our growth, to our ability to be more like Christ. If we're always like, you know, well, this, and we'll talk about that in a second, but I always like to bring, like, I think God let me live in a Muslim country and in a Muslim context and have so many Muslim friends for such a long time, because it really helps to eliminate the word of God to me. In Islam, they don't teach that what goes on in your heart is sin. I once was reading after this Australian woman. She was a Christian, not really, but she was a professing Christian, and she married a Muslim guy, this rich Jordanian guy. She marries him, and then she decides she's going to become a Muslim, but she can't stop there. Now she's got to be the most pious professor of Islam in Australia. And I was reading after her, and I was, like, appalled by her writing, because I guess she would say she was writing it to other Muslim women, but I think in reality she was trying to, like, get the message out to, you know, anyone who was curious. She was basically saying that a man, if you know anything about Muslim countries, you have a lot of sexual harassment, sexual assault. These things are very normalized in these countries. So she was teaching that the fact that a man can sit at a coffee shop and literally rate the women as they walk by, oh, she's a 2, oh, no, she's a 10, or, you know, whatever, this is completely okay. And this is actually restraint. The fact that they don't act on their lust is restraint and something to be praised. And I'm, like, reading this and I'm like, okay, so men are animals. That's, like, it. That's what she's saying. I mean, it was just, like, excusing all that. And then she even went on to excuse pornography. Hey, they're not doing anything physically. Like, it was just, I could not believe, like, that's something that this is a professor of Islam teaching. So in Islam, you know, they're concerned about the outward actions. But is this not sometimes a problem that we have in the church? Well, that person doesn't exactly look like a Christian. I mean, did you see what she was wearing? Like, I mean, would a real Christian dress like that? Or, yeah, her pants were a little tight. I didn't like that. Was it because you were coveting? I mean, I don't know. But it's true, right? Like, we have our reasons. We do this. We do this. Yeah. But it's God's holy law. God's holy law, and it's about the intentions of the heart, which only God knows. So we can sit here and we could say, like, I'm really good at this. God has blessed me with all this stuff. And then, I mean, you have no idea. You have no idea. Who knows what I'm doing in private? We don't know. But God does. And we can take a great comfort in that. That's very comforting to me, to know that God is at work in people's hearts. And I'm just going to trust that, right? That's what we're supposed to do as Christians anyway. So if I've ever thought myself to be good, the law has killed the pride in myself. And I think that's those moments that you sit there. Like, recently I did something that, and I'm on purpose not going to tell you what I did, because if I did, I would be trying to get some kind of, like, oh, don't you think I'm so good for it? I did something I did an act of service that I know that God wants me to do. And I will tell you, I was so tempted to tell other people what I did. Why did I do that? I wanted other people to praise me, like, oh, you're so good for doing that. That was so needed. Thank you for doing that. I want the praise. I want something that I don't need. I want to be, you know, I want it to be about me. I want that, the pride to come up there. You know, I want my pride to be satisfied. So when you're by yourself, you know what I'm talking about. You know, the things I've said a lot of things. You probably, God spoke to you about something. If not, like, please, maybe you need to be the one always teaching, because, anyway, you know what I'm saying. Like, in your prideful, honest moments, like when you're willing to look at, when you're willing to look at yourself, when you're willing to listen, what is God revealing to you through the wall? You know, it hurts. It's not, you don't feel freedom in that, but actually, that's what the beauty of this passage is. It's like, yeah, when God reveals it, you have the opportunity to repent and do something about it. So I can thank God, because this is God mercifully showing me that I'm the problem. I'm sinful. I like Paul Tripp. I like to read, like, he does a lot of good marriage counseling. You know, you read stuff. And I remember reading when he talked about how he judges how the marriage counseling is going to go. The couple comes in, if they're pointing the finger at each other, he's like, nope, this is not going to work. And sometimes he said he'll tell them, like, straight out, like, if you can't point the finger at yourself, and if it's not you, then, you know, it's your marriage could be over. Because really, we have to be at the point where we can point the finger at ourselves. Like, I am the broken wife. I'm the broken friend. I'm the broken daughter. I'm the broken mother. Like, I'm the problem. I'm the reason in this situation, whatever's going on. It's me. Like, not whoever else. Me. And God really can't help you until you're in that place of brokenness. Until you're laying on your bed, like, desperate. And so if you're at that place, like, if you're really frustrated with some kind of sin and the law has revealed that to you, like, praise God. Like, whew, yeah, good. You're going to get to work on that. So we can thank God that he allows us, to shows us that we are sinful and that we are the problem. Without knowing that, I am hopeless and helpless, and my case is completely lost. So, like, my second little thought here is God does this through showing us through our experience. My experience shows me that I'm powerless against sin. Like, this is, like, crucial. Like, you have to be willing to admit, like, I really am powerless. Like, I cannot fix this situation. It's a kind of a long passage, but reading then through verses 15 through 25, I guess I can try to go through it again because it's kind of important. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I want, do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be the law, to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. As I live with myself, I try to live up to the standard of goodness, either in God's law or coming from my own standard of goodness. I think that's the problem, right? Like, we all have our standard. And that's like within the Christian community, like this is like really dangerous. This brings about so much judgment on one another. And I really have to tell you, like, I wish that you could spend one day, just one day, maybe longer, maybe God would lead some of you that way. I wish you could spend one day in a place where the luxury of having so many Christians around you is not an option, where it doesn't exist. Because then I don't know that you would see all the problems with your sisters, all the problems around you. I think you might be willing to give more grace because of the desperation for that kind of friendship, the desperation for the kind of fellowship that you want. And you would realize that you're judging maybe by what your standard of goodness is. Because we do that outwardly, but sadly we also do it to ourselves. And that's what allows us to think, oh, I'm not that bad. It's not that bad. I'm not as bad as that person. But I mean, if we're honest, like if we are trying to live our life to be more like Christ, like this is where he touches us. This is where he nudges us. Like, no, that's good enough is not what I want. I want you to find true freedom and victory in me. So your standard is not my standard, and that's not what you're going for. Your standard is not what you're going for. And it's so confusing if we try to live like that. Like, it's just too confusing. And even if you thought, I'm doing it, how long can you sustain that? I mean, think about all the involuntary things that come in our mind. Like, I don't know if anybody else has this problem, but I'm like a catastrophizer. That's what I learned that I am through counseling. Like, I'm a catastrophizer. Like, oh no, this is gonna happen, and then this is gonna happen. And then I'm like down in this downward spiral where my thoughts have led me out of control. And I need to bring God's truth back to the top and be like, no, no, this, I'm not going to go down that way. I'm not going to go down that path. But it's the fact that it's so almost like involuntary, like it takes over. If any of you struggle with anxiety, you know what I'm talking about. You're like, one minute you're fine, then you got a stomach problem, and then you're like, oh no, that's it, I'm dying. My kids aren't going to have a mom anymore. Oh my goodness, my husband's gonna marry somebody else. Like, you know, go, whoa, hold back in. You probably just had gas or something for 5 minutes. You're gonna be fine. But I mean, like, this is how it goes, right? Like, our brains just take over. And it's sin. Like, it's sin. We should be able to, if we're perfect, we should be able to be like, oh no, that's not, that thought's not for me now. Control your thoughts. You know. Anyway, the point is, we can only control that for so long. And the hide takes over, and we just can't do it. We just can't do it. This lets me know that there's something in me that's controlling me, and that's obviously, like I said, sin. My experience of trying to be good should drive me to exasperation. The sooner I get to that emotional spot, the better. We said that. So now I want to go back and like explain a little bit about that story. The laying on my bed, you know, just had a night out partying, laying on my bed, God, are you there? Like, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. What I wanted was for someone to come and take control of that situation. When I say my family was broken, my family was crazy broken. Like, we had all the money in the world, lived in this big giant house, nice cars, all the things that people in America work for, and spend so much time and so much effort doing. Like, had it, everything, all the nice clothes, everything. It did nothing for our family. I was a 17-year-old, like, I went to 11 days of school my junior year in high school. 11 days. Not consecutively either. Like, I just skipped school. Like, I just wasn't at school. I was doing all kinds of craziness. I knew that I was out of control, but nobody was there to stop me. Nobody. I needed saved from myself, clearly, but I needed someone who was like, I wanted someone to come and be benevolent and kind and help me. I really needed help. I think that there, you know, when we think of the Lord of the Rings, you know, the powerlessness that Tolkien was trying to illustrate, the powerlessness in us, sin in the story of the Lord of the Rings, the ring had control over Smeagol, the power began to overtake Bilbo Baggins whenever he would put on his finger. The Shire desperately needed to get rid of that ring because they needed deliverance. They were not strong enough to manage it by themselves. You know, like the whole people definitely draw that, you know, they know that that's what that's about. So for me, I also was in that place. Like, I needed desperately to get rid of it, but I barely even knew that it was sin. Like, I just knew something was desperately wrong. And God graciously, like, picked me up, literally, from a non-Christian family, super materialist family. My mom went to get her hair cut. She gets her hair cut from the same lady who's cut our hair for, like, since I was 2 years old. She sits down in the chair, and the hairdresser starts cutting her hair. My mom's like, yeah, Jillian wants to leave I live in Middletown, Ohio, like in between Cincinnati and Dayton. She's like, Jillian says she wants to leave Middletown. Where does she think she's going to go? Like, blah, 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 there's nothing. The hairdresser's like, funny that you say that. The lady who just sat in this chair before you, none of these people are Christians. The lady who just sat in the chair before you told me about this boys' home in Tennessee. You know, maybe they have something for girls. Maybe Jillian wants to go there. My mom's like, whatever, give me the number. So my mom calls the number. It's a Christian, like, super humble, like, Christian girls' home for troubled teenage girls and boys in Tennessee. And my mom's like, whatever, like, Christian. It's probably some Jesus freak kind of people, like, whatever. And I'm like, well, let's go there and check it out. And she's like, what? Why would you want to go there? So my mom the whole time was incredibly negative about the whole process. But I was like, at the same time I had no rules, I was also a spoiled brat. Like, money, materialism, that was everything. So whatever the little brat who's causing a lot of problems at home says, like, let's just do that so I don't have to deal with that. And my parents were divorced, and my mom literally would come home and shut herself in her bedroom. Like, that's how I spent my teenage years. So, like, if she didn't have to provide food for us to eat, I was in Tennessee, I think that was easier for her. So anyway, but God let us go check out this girls' home, and it was a super conservative independent Baptist girls' home with a super long list of rules of all the things that you have to do to live there, and the detox of the world, and all the things that they want the girls to go through. And my mom was like, this place is a cult. But while my mom's thinking that, I was watching the people. And I saw the people. Like, the way they dressed weird. It was weird to me. No, full disclosure. I was like, this is a little freaky, you know? But what I saw was people loving each other in a way I had never seen before. I was like, wow. And then the way they talked to me, oh, Jillian, we would love for you to come here. It would be great. You know, oh, we love you. I'm like, you don't know what I've done. Like, you have no idea. You do not want me to come here. Like, I'm not like you, is what I thought. You know, you don't want me. But God, it was God's plan for me to go there. I went there a week later, and I did not tell one of my friends I was leaving. Because if I told anybody I was leaving, they would try to talk me out of it. I mean, come on, your senior year of high school, you want to go to a little girls' home in Tennessee with 17 girls using one bathroom? Like, who does that? That's insane. It was crazy, but it was also God's plan for me. But I wanted deliverance, and God graciously brought me to a place where I could know him. So, you know, I feel like that's I just wanted to share that part, because, like, he didn't leave me like, please God, deliver me. Like, he delivered me. Like, he will do that for us. He will do this for these sins that God brought up in your heart. He's not going to leave us frustrated, and we're going to talk more about that, obviously. So, have you become ultimately frustrated by yourself? Then you're in a good place, because that's where the deliverance comes from. It doesn't come from going to your friend and telling her, I need to vent, and getting someone to be like giving you some kind of affirmation, like, oh yeah, that situation is so hard. Oh, you're not that bad. Oh, all these things. Like, that's not going to deliver you. Going to your husband, same, not going to work. Going to your parents, you need mommy and daddy to, like, assure you or whatever. Nope, that's not going to work either. Like, honestly, the only thing that's going to deliver you from whatever it is that has you so perplexed is our gracious and merciful Savior. So that's where we come to know when we say we're free, like, this is the part that, what does it mean to be free? Like, what are you, when you hear freedom, like, okay, I will just say this, I want to just say this. My brother-in-law, my husband's brother, was in the military. He is a immigration judge now, but he was like a judge in the military. And my sister-in-law also, she was in the army. They've both been deployed all over the place. So I've been to some of their like military events, and I've heard the songs and the emotional things that I heard where they talk about the freedom. And like, I've teared up too. I mean, I was right there with you. But that gets a very distorted picture of what freedom is. And I think that's where, like, I think that you guys chose the title for this, like, to really dissect in your heart, what is this word freedom? What does it mean to be set free? Because in reality, we are free. I don't think a lot of Christians in America are living free. And I don't think they even really understand, and maybe not just, maybe I'm being hard on Americans in general. I'm American, remember. but I don't think that it's necessarily just an American problem. But like, to have this idol of freedom and to not fully understand what it means to be free, I think we have to understand, what are we being set free to? We are being set free to Christ. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus. Like, I mean, if that's not like a mind-blowing thought, like, he's not looking at us and seeing all those horrible sins. Like, if your faith is in him, by grace, he sees Christ. He doesn't see Jillian, the covetous little, like, deceitful, prideful person. He sees Jesus. Like, I'm free to Christ. Jesus is our Lord and the one who we must look to, the one who we must cry out to find deliverance. The answer is in Christ. And I think when we think about Christ, we think, who could possibly be like this man? Who could be like Christ? No one. And that's the beauty of it. Like, we know that we're never going to measure up. And we can like delight in the fact that God sees him when he looks at us, because that is really true freedom. And he did not send his son to judge. I'm going to read a verse here in John chapter 3, 17, 18. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that we might be saved through him. Whosoever believes in him is not condemned, but who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So I think being saved through Christ, what grace it is that Jesus is the only one that can deliver us. For it is he who lived the Father's purpose perfectly, and it was him who performs a great exchange when he died in my place and rose again, giving me life. He is the promised Savior, saving me from me. Living in a place where I did not get a lot of encouragement from other Christians, because there simply weren't other Christians. My husband was busy learning Arabic, and the messages that we heard in church were to new believers. So that left me wondering, like, it left me in the beginning really wrestling with, where is my faith? Like, there's a whole millions of people that believe in Islam. Could Islam be true? I needed to look at that. I needed to investigate that. And of course, that leads you to really investigating, where is your faith? What do you believe? What does it mean, the gospel? What is that? You know. So I think there was a moment where I really remember, and it was actually through a guy who wrote a book who had actually also been a missionary in a Muslim country. And he wrote in a poem-like form, he just expressed, there is absolutely nothing I can do that's going to make God love me more. And there's absolutely nothing I can do that's going to make God love me less. And the powerful meaning of that is just incredible, because Jesus died in my place. Like, he took all these sins that we're talking about, all the things that you're going to talk about in these workshops that are like super controlling of you, that book is really intriguing, because he explains like that it was Hyde that took over. If you've read the book, you know. I mean, it's ugly. And he said in the book that Hyde was so ugly that people couldn't even look at him. it caused them to feel nauseated when they looked at him. He's the picture of sin. But all these things that God is revealing in your heart that's like ugly, that you feel ashamed about. You know the ones that you feel ashamed about? That you're like, man, if people only knew. If people knew, if you knew, like, that I yell at my kids, like, you might be like, why is she up there talking? If you knew that, like, I tried to get my husband to not go share the gospel in dangerous places because of my crippling fear. If you knew that I struggle with, like, vanity and, like, all the struggles of being 40 years old now, you know, like, if you really knew that I spend too much time thinking about that, like, oh, but Jesus died for all of that. Like, he knew my ugly and he wanted me. He moved me from my place, laying on my bed. God, please deliver me. Like, if you're there, I want to know you through a miraculous story that you all have as well. If you know Jesus, he moved you to where he can sanctify you. And all of these things that you're struggling with, they're there so that he can sanctify you, so he can draw you near. When you're struggling with that anxiety that's keeping you up at night, that you know why he wants to draw you near. When you're yelling at your kids and you're over in that moment, like, I did it again, I'm a failure, that's when he's like, no, that's your cue to look to me. I'm there. This is the law. This is where you know. This is why it's there. Now look to me for that deliverance. And then that's what we get to talk about later, is how there is that victory in Christ. So there you go. One down, two to go.